If you would at this time take up your Bible and turn to the Gospel according to Mark. Mark chapter 4, verses 1 through 20. Mark chapter 4, verses 1 through 20. I'll be reading the whole of our text, if you'd follow along in your copy of the Bible. And again, he began to teach by the sea, and a great multitude was gathered to him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. Then he taught them many things by parables and said to them in his teaching, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. And some fell on stony ground where it did not have much earth. And immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, arose up, it was scorched because it had no root. It withered away. And some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased, and produced, some 30, and some 60, and some 100-fold. And he said to them, 'He who has ears to hear, let him hear.' But when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable, and he said to them, 'To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, all things come in parables, so that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them.' And he said to them, 'Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word immediately receive it with gladness, and they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. And afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. So these are the ones sown on the good ground, those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold." Now, at the beginning of the gospel, according to Mark, we find a combination citation. If you'd look back into chapter 1, in verses 2 and 3, there's a citation of Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, and Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. And both of these texts, if you go back and look at them, speak of this time in which the Lord will arrive, the Lord will come, and he will bring salvation. He will bring his end time salvation. He will bring about the second exodus, which was promised in the prophet Isaiah. You remember the first Exodus with Moses. Moses is the mediator of the covenant who leads the people out of Egypt, out of Egyptian bondage. Well, this becomes a theme that is used throughout the scripture to speak of the coming salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who is the mediator of a new and better covenant. He is one greater than Moses. He is the one who brings us not out of the land of Egypt and bondage and slavery to Pharaoh, but he delivers us from our sins and of bondage to sin. And thus these texts declare to us that in the incarnation, God has arrived to bring his salvation, to bring in the kingdom of God. And so these texts speak of the arrival of the king and of the kingdom. And that is precisely that why this is the message of the Lord Jesus. In Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, after his baptism and public inauguration, what does he do? He preaches the gospel of the kingdom. Why? Because the king has arrived. God himself has arrived in the person of the Son of God. Jesus, who is Jehovah Saves, has come, bringing salvation, coming to deliver his people from their iniquities, to pardon them, to remit sin. And so he comes and proclaims the kingdom. Mark chapter 1, verse 15. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. So that's what Jesus has been doing in chapters 2 and chapters 3. Jesus has been continuing to inaugurate the kingdom, to show us that the kingdom has arrived in the coming of the king, and it's manifested by its effects. It's manifested through his preaching. He preaches with authority. He preaches in a way that no man had ever heard before. He preaches not as the scribes, not resting on subordinate authorities, but preaching from himself, as it were. The wisdom of God unveiling himself, revealing himself. Authority within himself. And exercising authority over the demonic world. He's able to subdue the forces of darkness. He's able to muzzle the devil and subdue him. He's able to set prisoners free from his kingdom, to deliver them from the kingdom of darkness. We've seen its effects in the calling of the 12. But throughout this, we've also seen that as the multitudes have flocked to Jesus, and many have come with some kind of curiosity, some kind of interest. Who is this Jesus? He's an interesting fellow. No one ever heard preaching like the way he preaches. No one ever seen the works in their day that he could perform. This is an interesting character. Have you heard about this Jesus? Let's go and see him. Let's hear him. So the multitudes are gathering to hear him, to see him. And throughout chapters 1, 2, and 3, especially in 2 and 3, we begin to see opposition, hostility. We saw it in chapter 2 and 3 that there were five stories that were told to us, each one building on the other, ultimately crescendoing in Mark chapter 3, verse 6, where they plot to kill and murder Jesus. And then, as if it couldn't get any worse, the heavyweights, the theological heavyweights, are sent in from Jerusalem and they come down. They condescend to come down and be amongst these regular people, these ignorant people who don't know the scriptures like they do. And they come with an agenda. They come to condemn Jesus. They don't come to hear him out. They don't come to reason with him. They don't come to hear his teaching and to evaluate it. They come with an agenda to condemn. And right after we find these stories of this hostility, this opposition to the kingdom of God which has come, we come to chapter 4 and read a parable about a sower who went out to sow. And what we find here is that the parable of the sower is the parable of Jesus' life, as it were. It is the parable about Jesus. It is the parable about the fact that although the kingdom of God has arrived and that he has announced it in his preaching, not everybody who is shown a measure of interest is actually genuine in their seeking. There are many kinds of soils to which this seed is scattered upon. And it has multiple responses to the word. It not only contextually in the Gospel of Mark explains to us why Jesus was met with such mixed reception, but it actually provides for us a framework to understand why Christianity will never become popular with the world. Why Christianity will never be universally adopted if it is biblical Christianity. And furthermore, We see in this passage in verses 1 through 20 that again we come upon this Markan sandwich, that is this literary structure that the evangelist uses throughout his gospel, where he bookends his story with a third story, which is in the middle. And so verses 1 through 9 give us the parable. And then in verses 14 through 20, we have the parable explained. So the parable of the sower given, the parable of the sower explained. But what we find in the middle is verses 10 through 13, which provide the key to understanding the whole. And that is a citation from Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 through 10. And so in verses 1 through 20, we really have two things. We have the parable itself and an explanation of the purpose of parables. So the parable itself and then the explanation of the purpose of parables. Well, unless you want to be here for 2 hours, we will not be able to cover all this material. And I know you want to be here for 2 hours in listening to the sermon. So I broke it up. So what we're going to look at this morning is just the first three soils, which means this is going to be something of a discouraging message, or not, hopefully not discouraging, but it's going to be a different kind of message because we're going to be looking at all the soils that don't receive the word. And in the next sermon, next week, we'll look at the good soil and the purpose of the parables. Everybody with me? Very good. So we're going to consider first the parable itself, looking at the first three. Notice the context again in verses 1 through 2. And again, he began to teach by the sea. A great multitude was gathered to him so that he got into a boat and sat on the sea. The whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. Then he taught them many things by parables. Here we see Jesus exercising himself in his prophetic office. And one of the ways in which Jesus teaches prophetically is through parables. You see this also in Ezekiel chapter 17 and in other places. It's associated often with wisdom literature in the Proverbs. But it's also associated with prophetic teaching. You remember that Nathan, who is a prophet, who speaks the word of God to David, he speaks in parables. Well, Jesus is a prophet. He comes, he unveils to us, reveals to us the message of the kingdom, but he does so also in parables. And this is his parable, the first one we'll find in chapter 4 in verse 3. Listen, behold. Jesus wants our utmost attention as he teaches a multitude of people. And within the multitude is different kinds of soil, different kinds of hearts, different kinds of hearers among the multitude. Jesus would have them to listen. I believe this word is repeated over 10 times, or at least 10 times in chapter 4. Listen, listen, pay attention, give heed to the word. What would he have us to learn? A sower went out to sow. This is where it begins. A sower went out to sow. Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. Now, who is the sower in this parable? Well, we get a hint as to who it is by this word, went out. Behold, a sower went out. This is precisely the same exact word that's found in Mark chapter 1, verse 38. When Jesus said, let us go into the next towns that I might preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth. For this purpose I went out. For this purpose I went out from heaven in order to become incarnate, in order that I might go from town to town preaching the kingdom of God, announcing its arrival. Well, that's what the sower does. The sower goes out to sow. Jesus is giving a parable concerning his own prophetical ministry. He gives us a parable concerning the ministry of the word. That's what he tells us in verse 14, that the sower sows the word. That's what the seed is. It is the seed of the word of God. But it's not only Jesus who should be understood as the sower of the word, of the seed. But as we've seen up until this point, also those who Jesus has chosen and appointed to be sent out to herald the gospel, they too sow the seed in his name. They too go out to sow the seed. They are ambassadors of King Jesus. But notice the implication, therefore. These men don't choose their seed. They receive the seed from the hand of their master, and they go out to sow the seed. They don't choose the message to preach. They simply preach what they have been given. They come to preach the good news of the gospel. They come to preach that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh to suffer in the stead of sinful men, to endure the hot, fiery indignation and wrath of God, to take upon himself the sins of men upon the tree, to bear them in himself, to satisfy divine justice, to wash them away in his own blood. That is the good news of the gospel, that though men are sinners by nature, Jesus came into the world to die for sinners, to set them free from their sins, to purge them by his blood, to reconcile them to God. That is the news of the gospel. That there is reconciliation with God through God's appointed means, the Son of God, the incarnate Lord Jesus Christ. That is the message. That is the seed which is scattered and which is sown. But we also notice from this parable that there are different soils that receive the word. There are four particular types that Jesus gives to us here. Four different kinds of men. Four different kinds of hearers. People who are in different spiritual conditions which hear the word. And there is only one that is good soil. And from this we learn that there are more wrong ways to hear the word than there are right ways of hearing the word this morning. You are soil. I am soil. We are all ground. But of what sort are we? As the seed is scattered, there are many ways not to profit from the word of God. And it is because there are many obstacles. We ought not to assume that because we come under preaching, we must be good soil. We must be good ground. We're here this morning. So obviously we're among those who are going to be blessed, and those who are going to profit, those who are going to benefit, those who are going to walk away growing and knowing the Lord Jesus. But actually what we learn is that to profit from preaching is very difficult, because there are many impediments to our spiritual nourishment and to our spiritual life. There are many impediments to the preaching of the word, and those impediments lie within the ground, within the soil of the heart of man. But it also even is without him. There are obstacles from within and obstacles from without. And we see it first in the wayside. This is the first of these four soils. We find it in verse 4. And it happened as he sowed that some seed fell upon the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. In verse 15, Jesus explains to us what this means. He says, these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes and immediately takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. Such people are people who have come here this morning with a careless attitude to the preaching of the word. There are some who are here who are wayside hearers, who have come maybe because of habit, maybe out of invitation, but not by choice. Maybe you are forced to be here because your parents said, get up, get dressed, get changed, we're going to church. But there was no desire to come to church. Only here because one was forced to be here. But there is no desire to know God. no desire to hear a message from the Word of God. They are wayside hearers. And this wayside is this tightly compacted earth that's worn down by constant walking and traveling over it again and again. And as the seed is scattered upon it, it merely lies upon the surface of your heart. As the seed is sown and scattered, it just lies dormant over your heart, never actually burrowing down and finding a home. There's nothing done with it and no intention to do anything with it. They hear the words of the message, but they don't care to understand what is spoken. They come with no heart preparation, no thought at all as to the fact that they might this day hear the voice of Jesus Christ. There is no fear of God in the wayside hearer. There's no sense of the seriousness of the message, no sense of the urgency that you are a sinner who needs to be saved, that you are under the wrath of God if you're outside of Jesus Christ. But there's no sense of it as you hear. No sense of urgency. No sense of its importance. You see this illustrated in the difference between William Wilberforce and his close friend, William Pitt the Younger, the former Prime Minister of England. Wilberforce was a Christian. William Pitt was not, though he grew up in a Christian house and was taught the Word of God. And William Wilberforce invites William Pitt, come to church. I want you to hear this famous preacher. And they both sit down under the same ministry. They hear the same word, the same preaching. And Wilberforce, he walks out and he's moved by the preaching. He can't wait to open up his mouth and to begin to talk about it with William Pitt. He's been so affected by the truth of God, he thinks that for sure William Pitt will have had to have heard it as well. They're going to begin on a good conversation now about the Word. And before William Wilberforce can even ask, what'd you think? William Pitt says to Wilberforce, what was the preacher going on about? And you see, there may be someone here who is a wayside hearer, who when they hear the Word of God, feel nothing. Careless hearing. No attention, no diligence, no sense of leaning forth with your heart, no sense of kneeling before God as you come under the Word, no sense of the fear of the Lord. Wayside hearing. What was the preacher going on about today? The wayside hearer is the person who, after the sermon is preached, avoids spiritual conversation. You're the kind of person who avoids the talk among the crowds that talk about the Scripture and how the message ministered to your heart. You're turned off by it. It's displeasing to you. It's uninteresting. It's dull. And it might be irritating and annoying. Constant talk about Jesus and the things of God. That is a wayside hearer. And to such hearers, Satan comes. Satan comes to aid them in their unbelief. Satan comes to snatch away the seed so that it doesn't bury down into their heart, so that they would not be affected by its power. Because Satan knows, unlike the wayside here, Satan knows that if the seed goes down and takes root, that he will not be able to touch it. He knows that if it brings forth salvation, he will not be able to destroy that individual. They will be outside of the purview of his power. They will be outside of the reach of his touch to damn their souls. And so he comes as a thief to steal, to rob, so that you don't hear. So the Apostle John says, I have written to you, young men, because you're strong and the Word of God abides in you. It's gone down deep into your heart. It abides in you. and you have overcome the wicked one. You've overcome him because the word of God abides in you. But we ought not to think that Satan only comes to snatch away seed from unbelievers so that they don't hear. He also comes to snatch away seed from believers so that they don't grow, so that they're not nourished, so that they're not fed, so that they grow up like a blade of grass instead of a stalwart tree planted by the streams of living water that are yielding forth their leaves and fruit in their season. We ought not to think that only God comes into our midst in the assembly. Satan is a faithful church attender. Satan attends church more than some of the members of this congregation. He is one of the first to arrive, and he's one of the last to leave. This is what he does. And so we must guard our heart, guard ourselves from the activity of the evil one who would come to aid us and help us that we would not be affected by the word of God. And how do we do that? But by taking hold of it and taking heed to it, by receiving it, by hiding it within our heart. Is that not what David prayed in the Psalms? Psalm 119, verse 11, your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. How will Satan not come to snatch up this seed like a bird with the seed that just falls upon the ground? It doesn't make its entry down into the heart. How do we hide it from Satan? We hide it within our heart that Satan not come and snatch it up, that we might receive the grace of God in the word. But that's not only the only kind of soil. It's not just the careless here that Jesus talks about. That when Jesus was preaching, imagine being those multitude. You hear Jesus preaching this parable. And you're one of the multitude. And Jesus is saying, as you hear my voice, there are some who are wayside hearers, careless. And Satan will help you in your carelessness under the word. Do you ever find that some of the hardest times to focus is under preaching? That some of the hardest times to stay awake is under preaching? That some of the hardest times to think intently and to take and to push out and force out all the busyness and care and thoughts of life? When you sit down and watch a movie, when you go out and do the things you love, those things aren't on your mind. You're carefree. You're just focusing in on the moment and the enjoyment of the thing. But then you come under the word and everything begins to rush in. Don't just think that that's just natural. Some of that is the work of the devil, who lulls you to sleep even under the preaching of the word so that you don't hear. But that's not the only kind of impediment. There is also stony ground. The second soil found in verses 4 through 5. Some fell upon stony ground where it did not have much earth. And immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up upon it, it was scorched. And because it had no root, it withered away. And Jesus then gives its explanation in verses 16 through 17. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word immediately receive it with gladness. But they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. And afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Now this soil looks more promising than the wayside soil. The wayside ground. There's a response. There's an interest. There's something that the people find either respectable in the things which are being taught, or they find respectable in the person who's teaching them. And so they find the teaching interesting to some degree. And to some degree, they're even affected by it. A stony ground here can even shed tears under the preaching of the word. A stony ground here can even be moved with conviction for a second, for a moment. And they believe. They make a profession. They say, that gospel that was preached, I believe it. That Christ that was preached, I believe it. And they even go so far as to begin to make moral reforms and changes in their life. They begin to stop swearing. They begin to put away excessive drinking. They stop hanging around certain crowds. They stop watching certain movies. They stop listening to certain music. And they usually end up being the people that focus on the minutiae of the Christian faith, the things which are secondary or on a third level. Those are the things that they really focus in on. And the big things of the Christian faith, those are the things like love of Christ and of God, of faith in the Lord, of justice and righteousness and holiness. Those are the things which aren't in focus and in view. And you see this in the life of Herod. Herod was a stony-hearted hearer of the word. He came under the preaching of John the Baptist, we read. In Mark's gospel, Mark chapter 6, verse 20, Herod feared John. There was a sense of reverence, a sense of respect. He feared John. He said, this guy, he's a man of God. He's a holy man, a just man. And so he even protects him. He even does good to other Christians in this sense. He protects John. And we read, and when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. He did many of the things that John preached. John preached, and Herod heard it gladly and actually made moral reform. He began to change his life in certain ways. Because although the stony ground here can become a different man, without the grace of Christ, he never becomes a new man. You can become a different man without becoming a new man. And this is where confusion comes in. We think because there's been a little change, that there's true salvation. It might just be common grace. It might just be your conscience telling you that certain things are wrong. There can be reformation of life without the grace of regeneration in the heart. The externals are changed, but the heart is left untouched. Because below the inch of topsoil is a rocky bed, a hard heart. A stony-hearted here is one who has never actually been broken over their sin. They make a quick response to the gospel. Oh, Jesus died for sinners? Yes, I believe that. Sure, I'll do that. Where do I sign the back of the card? They run down the aisle. They make a quick decision. But they don't count the cost. And they've never been broken over sin. They've never seen their wretchedness in the sight of God. They've never seen that they are utterly helpless to save themselves and that it is only by the grace of Jesus that they will ever be delivered. And how are they discovered? Well, usually there is some Delilah sin. Some bosom sin that they will not depart from. That was the case in Herod. Herod made a measure of change, a measure of moral reform, but there were certain things that you could not touch because he had his brother's wife and he wouldn't give her up. He wouldn't make that change. There was some bosom sin that he would not let be touched. And even the believer has to be on guard against this kind of hearing. A believer's heart can grow hard as well. Not ultimately, not finally, for they're kept and preserved by the grace of God alone unto eternal and final salvation, but a believer can even begin to have a stony and hard heart that will not receive the word of God. You know what I mean? There are certain areas of your life you will not let the Bible touch. There are certain places in your heart that you do not let the light of the Scripture illuminate and light upon. There are certain things that you would rather left undone, untouched. We cannot be such people. We must be those who humble ourselves before the Lord, who yield to Christ unreservedly, yield all to Him. Say, Lord, search me and know my heart. And make known to me if there is any wicked way in me. If you can pray that prayer, then you're not the stony-hearted hearer who says, Lord, no, evaluate me as I come under the word. Expose me, Lord. Make known to me where there is sin, that it might be put to death, that it might die, that I might be forgiven of it. The stony-hearted here is the person who hides it away and says, no, don't touch that. Don't look there. I won't listen to that if you're going to speak on that matter. And what happens, he says, they stumble. They stumble. This word means they fall away. The hard-hearted here falls away. Jesus says in this context, they fall away because of persecution. They begin to be reviled. They begin to be thought, they begin to see that their friends and their neighbors, their co-workers, and those who they delighted in their companionship, that they no longer feel the same way about them because of the word, because that they are believers. And because they did not count the cost, because they did not say when they came to Christ, no, I am willing to lose everything for Jesus, lay down everything for Jesus. And that in fact, when I came to faith in Jesus, I gave everything over to Him. And I said, use me, O Lord, at your disposal. All that is mine is yours. I yield everything to you. That is how the believer must come under the word. But those with the stony, hard hearts, they do not count the cost. They rush in to a profession. And very quickly, as the pressure builds from outside, from the unbelieving world, it begins to cause there to be a withering and a scorching, and they utterly fall away. We need to hear this because we are living in a time that is growing intensely antagonistic to the Christian faith. And counting the cost is going to mean a lot more than merely maybe that your neighbor looks at you funny when you get in your car on Sundays. But it might mean losing jobs, losing friends, losing family. You see the division that's happened in the country, and it's even evidenced in people's families. People that once loved each other, that were bound together by blood, they're absolutely hating one another over things like politics. Well, wait until it comes to the matter of Christ. There is a greater hatred, a greater animosity, a greater antagonism. And are you going to stand? It's an important reminder for us that as we come to the sacred scriptures, we have to continually be praying, Holy Spirit of God, come down and soften this heart, which is so hard by nature. Because it is hard by nature. Our hearts are hard as stone and rock by nature. But the Word of God is like a hammer that can burst it open. And the Lord who caused living water to flow from the rock in the wilderness can cause living waters to flow from that rock of a heart of yours and transform it and make it soft and malleable, teachable, and you're able to be instructed under the Word of God. And so as we come to the Word, we're to be prayerful. Oh Lord, remove from me the hardness of heart that I would hear thy word. Well, lastly, we have here the thorny ground. The thorny ground. In verse 7, we read, "And some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop." Then we go in verses 18 through 19, where Jesus then exposits this to us. He explains it to us. He says, "Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things entering in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful." This is maybe the saddest of them all. They respond to the word. There is something that emanates from the ground, appearing that there is life. It's not hardship and difficulty. It's not scorching sun this time. It's the very opposite. You see how subtle our enemies are. On one hand, we could be driven away from the Lord by hardship. And on the other hand, we could be driven away from the Lord by worldly pleasure and worldly cares. And so the way we're set on is very narrow. The way is very narrow. And the way to hear well is very hard. What happens here is that the natural cares of the world begin to eat the person up. Now, these natural cares and desires, I don't necessarily take as sinful cares. Because not all care is sinful. It's natural to have a measure of care. How will we pay our bills? How will we afford our home? How are we going to get the kids together so that they can help us clean the garage? How are we going to, probably by bribing them, how are we going to pay for our children's education? What are we going to do about these things? These are natural cares. They're not sinful in themselves. It's not wrong to think about the future. How am I going to provide for myself? And where am I going to go to school? And where am I going to work? All those cares, those things are appropriate. That's okay. What is inappropriate, what is sinful, what is the thing that drives us away is excessive care, inordinate care. And what does that inordinate and excessive care look like? It looks like the care that dominates your mind and your heart. It consumes your thoughts. It steals away your sleep. It unhinges and unsettles your mind so that even as you come under the preaching, you can't receive it because your mind is filled with all these other troubles and thoughts. It's when you sit there with your thoughts and you're paralyzed. You come under a paralysis under care. That's when we have to recognize what this is, that this is not good. It is leading us away from the Lord. And this is why we're instructed by the Lord in Matthew chapter 6, verse 27, "Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to your stature?" He says, consider the futility, my beloved children. Consider the futility of giving your head over to all these worldly cares. You can't change them, and you won't be able to lengthen your days or add one stature One cubit to your stature? Now, I'm 5'6". I got plenty of cares. I can testify to you this day that with all my worries and cares, I have not been able to add one cubit to this stature of mine. They're futile. And that's what we have to remember. These are futile thoughts. These are vain. This is not going to help me. This will not benefit me. I cannot give in to the impulse of this. What I need to do is trust my Father's providential care. I need not worry because He is my Father. Because He provides all good things to me. Because He cares for me more than He cares for the birds of the air, and yet they have sufficient food. Because He cares for me more than He cares for the blades of grass which wither away after they're scorched by a hot sun, and yet He adorns them and clothes them. But if the thorns of care do not carry us away from the Word of God, then the thorns of riches or of distracting desires may. Again, we see in the Scriptures two very sobering examples that both in Judas and in Demas, they were men who had once claimed Christ, the ones who had once even preached Christ, but they were ultimately choked by the thorns of covetousness and love of the world. Judas betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, and Paul says of Demas, "Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world." Notice that word, though, present world. He loved this present world. That seems to imply that there is another world, a future world. He didn't forsake the Lord and forsake the apostle because he loved the world to come. But it's because he loved this present world. And so the apostle John admonishes us, do not love the world or the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And notice this, he says, and the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Jesus calls these riches deceitful riches, because they do just that. They deceive. They make you think that this present world is not a passing world, but that we will live in this moment and enjoy these possessions for eternity. And so they don't think about the future. They come under the delusion and the charm of the deceitful riches of the world. But by the grace of God, the charm dissolves when the light of Christ is shined into our hearts and we see the riches and glory of God in the face of our Savior Jesus Christ. Well, we're reminded in this that even as believers, we have to constantly be doing the work of mortification. Calvin says, every man's heart is a forest of thorns. If we're being honest with ourselves, that's how we feel. That's surely how I feel. I don't know how you feel at this present moment, but as I was preparing this message, this was one of the most difficult messages for me to prepare because it was so convicting. I see myself in the hard-hearted here. I see myself even in the wayside-hearted here. I see myself in the thorny ground. And so I'm reminded by the Word of God to diligently hear the Word and come under it, seeking my Savior Jesus to deliver me from my hard heart, to deliver me from worldly care, to deliver me from my love of sin and vice and pleasure. And I know that He has all power. though I possess none in myself, he has the ability to subdue my heart. And by his grace, to mortify lust, to mortify desire of the things of the earth, to not make an idol out of the gifts of God, but to love the Lord who is the giver. If there's anything that Jesus teaches us in this parable of the sower, is that apart from divine grace, we would never hear. Apart from divine grace, we would never hear. How many Sundays do we come here leaving unchanged? Oh, that wouldn't be any longer. That we would come to be changed, to meet with God, to be transformed, not just to hear a sermon, but to do the sermon. But we can only hear by the grace of God. And that casts us upon the Lord. I didn't preach this message so that you can be morbidly introspective, although that is my temperament. To fall inside yourself and get caught into the labyrinth of your own mind and thoughts. That's not why I preach this in the way that I preached it. But so that we might soberly examine ourselves in the light of the Word and cry out to God, oh, for more grace. And I do pray that that is its effect upon you. Not to drive you to despair, but to exalt the Savior, who alone can plow and till the soil of a man's heart to make it ready to receive the Word. Let's pray. Oh Lord, I pray and ask that you would bless the preaching of your Word. Although, oh God, you give to us not only comforting words, but sometimes convicting words, we pray that you would not allow us to resist the convicting work of the Spirit, that we would not frustrate the purposes of the Holy Spirit to reveal to us how too often we do not hear rightly. And so, O Lord, would you forgive us our sins? And would you grant us pardon and remission through Christ? And would you grant to us a heart to receive and ears to hear to the glory of your own name? Amen.